Where do you find water for the soul? Jesus gave an answer one October day in Jerusalem. People had packed the streets for the annual reenactment of the river rock-giving water miracle of Moses. In honor of their nomadic ancestors, people came and slept in tents. In tribute to the desert stream, they poured out water. Every morning, a priest filled a golden pitcher with water from the Gihon spring and carried it down a people-lined path to the temple. Announced by trumpets, the priest encircled the altar with a libation of liquid. He did this every day, once a day, for 7 days. And then on the last day, the great day, he did a Jericho loop around the altar, 7 circles, dousing it with 7 vessels of water. It may have been at this very moment that a rustic rabbi from the Northlands commanded the people's attention. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." John 7, 37 to 39. The Encouraging Word Bible reads, "Finally frocked priests turned. Surprised people looked. Wide-eyed children and toothless grandparents paused. They knew this man. Some had heard him preach in the Hebrew hills, other in the streets of the city. 2.5 years had passed since he'd emerged from the Jordan waters, and the crowd had seen this carpenter before. But had they seen him this intense? He stood up and shouted. The traditional rabbinic preaching was to sit and speak. But Jesus this time stood up and shouted. The blind man shouted, appealing for sight in Mark 10:46. The sinking Peter shouted, begging for help in Matthew 14:29. The demon-possessed man shouted, pleading for mercy in Mark 5:2. John uses the same Greek word, verb, to portray the volume of Jesus' voice. Forget a kind clearing of his throat, as I'm trying to do. God was pounding his gavel on heaven's bench. Christ demanded attention. He shouted because his time was short. The sand in the neck of his hourglass was down to measurable grains, and in 6 months, he'd be dragging a cross through these same streets. And the people? The people thirsted. They needed water, not for their throats, but for their hearts. And so Jesus invited, "Drink me." Warren Wiersbe makes this point about John 7, 37 to 39. Water for drinking is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Water for washing is a symbol of the Word of God. And just as water satisfies thirst and produces fruitfulness, so the Spirit of God satisfies the inner person and enables us to bear fruit. And at the feast, the Jews were reenacting a tradition that could never satisfy the heart. So Jesus offered them living water and eternal satisfaction. It echoes the invitation that's found in Revelation 22, verse 17. If you are thirsty, come. If you want life-giving water, Come and take it. It's free. Each word of Jesus' promise is precious. If anyone is thirsty, skin color doesn't matter. Income levels of no importance. Background checks will not be made. There's only one qualification. If anyone is thirsty, not if anyone is worthy or qualified or trained or mature. All that is needed is an admission of thirst. Who fails to meet this criterion? A teenager is thirsty for friends. A senior citizen is thirsty for hope. The heartbroken man is thirsty for a second chance. The shame-filled woman is thirsty for acceptance. We're thirsty. Thirsty to be happy. Thirsty to have meaning. Thirsty for answers and strength. Thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus offers, come to me and drink. Could his direction be any clearer? Yet for all its clarity, we succeed in muddling it. Jesus was speaking in the midst of an extremely religious moment. Even so, he invited, come to me. A person might attend 1,000 events and not find refreshment for the soul. Spiritual thirst is quenched only by Christ himself. The storytelling of C.S. Lewis is helpful here. In the Chronicles of Narnia series, a young girl named Jill enters a strange and wonderful land. After a time of wandering, she looks for water. She's thirsty, and she finds a stream, yet she's hesitant to drink because of the presence of a lion. He asks if she is thirsty, and she says she's dying of thirst. Then drink, the lion offers. Yet she's afraid and asks if he would mind leaving while she took a drink. She immediately realizes the presumption of her request. She then asks the lion to promise not to do anything to her if she draws near the stream. And he explains that he makes no promises. Driven nearly frantic with thirst, she asks the lion if he ever eats girls. And he answers, I've swallowed up girls and boys and women and men and kings and emperors, cities and realms. And she tells the lion she dares not come to the water and drink. He tells her then she will die of thirst. She replies by saying that she'll find another stream. And he responds matter-of-factly, there is no other stream. Christ is the only fount. Come to me and drink, Jesus invites. Not sip, not taste, not just sample, but drink, gulp, long refreshing swallows of him. Consume Christ. To drink Jesus is to receive him in the driest parts of our lives. As we do, living water, rivers of it will flow. As Jesus goes in, the Holy Spirit goes out. We become sources of living water to those around us. I didn't grow up on a farm, but my father-in-law was raised in one. The North Carolina home place was blessed with two springs that fed a 5 to 6 acre pond, which provided precious water for his cows to drink and bass for me to catch. He had another parcel of land that ran along Sandy Creek with living water. The county decided to build a dam, and so they condemned a little part of the land that ran along the water, offering a small amount of money for that acreage from which his livestock drank and provided water to irrigate his field, now to be fenced out. And we went to court. I had an idea which I shared with the lawyer, taking a styrofoam cup and pinching off the very bottom of it. to demonstrate that what happens after you release and lose the water, the cup is rendered almost useless. The mostly rural jury awarded us 3 times the amount offered by the county because they knew that the presence of water changes dry land into useful property, and the presence of spirit-filled Christ followers does the same to our society. We refresh, we soothe, we soften. The Holy Spirit flows out of us into the right places of the world. Even places like El Suma, El Salvador, via the Christian shoebox. In a village where the wealthiest makes $50 a month and the nicer homes are distinguished with tin roofs instead of cardboard and plywood, the shoebox shipment highlights the year. Couriers get misty-eyed, describing the joy of delivery day. Children squeezing their brightly wrapped boxes, not wanting to hurry the moment. And when they finally remove the paper, eyes popped open wide at the toys. A slinky, a yo-yo, a doll, a truck. They find toothbrushes and soap and perhaps a set of underwear and socks. But the gift many cherish is a letter. Tucked somewhere between the toys and the books, occupying very little space, is often a letter, a card, a picture. One might read, "My name is Matthew. I'm in the 4th grade. Do you go to school? I play soccer. Do you? We call my dog Scratch because he itches all the time." Or else, "This is Kara. I'd like to meet you someday. What do you like to do?" "I love to sing and read." Many of the Salvadorian kids sleep with their notes and gifts, amazed that someone is thinking about them, sharing the love of Jesus. Astounding what a good note from afar can do for children. But you know that. Like the gifts of the children, your gifts come from afar also, a distant land. Unlike the village children, you have Christmas every day. Your shoebox bears not toys and books, but God Himself. His work, the cross, and in the resurrection. As a result, your sin brings no guilt. The grave brings no fear. His energy, it's not up to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. His lordship, He's in charge of you. He looks out for you. His love, what can separate us from it? Who can imagine such gifts? Who can imagine not opening them? Curiously, some of the Salvadorian children have to be told to open the shoeboxes. Bless their hearts, they think the box is the present. It outpaces any prior possession, and so some see the bright ribbon and the colorful wrapping and think, "This is the gift, this is the present." And were no one to tell them to open them, they'd carry the box to their dirt-floored home, place it in a prime location, admire it, display it, but never open it. Don't we sometimes do the same with Christ? Aren't we prone to keep Him at arm's length? We place Him on the mantle of our heart and respect Him and revere His name, but never open His gifts, never dig deep into the box, never unpack His presence on the dirt floor of our worry and work and sin and sorrows. He's so willing to enter our world. The hospital room, He goes there. Late night deadlines, He's right there with you. He'll stay up. Are you watching the slow death of someone you love? He'll sit by your side every moment. Just invite Him. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. In his book, Come Thirsty, Max Lucado writes, don't make the same mistake that the associates of Lawrence of Arabia made. He took them to Paris after World War I. They had never seen such sights, the Arc de Triomphe, Napoleon's tomb, the Champs-Élysées. But nothing impressed those men from the Arabian desert more than the faucets in their hotel room. They turned it on and off and on and off, amazed that with a twist of a wrist, they could have all the water they wanted. And when the time came to leave Paris and return to the East, Lawrence even found some of them in the bathroom with wrenches trying to disconnect the spout. We need faucets, they explained. If we're to have them, we will have all the water we want. They didn't understand the role of the faucet. Spouts carry water, not produce it. Spigots are the tool, not the source. The valve might direct fluid, but generate it? No. We know this. Or do we? Through what faucets has God poured his love into your life? A faithful church? A prayerful spouse? A girlfriend in college? A grandma in your childhood? Time-tested traditions? God's water passes through many faucets. His gift comes in many packages. The treasure, however, is not in the plumbing, not in the box, not in the container of the gift. No, the treasure is Christ himself. Hear the invitation of the still running fountain. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from them, through them. God describes himself as the fountain of living water in Jeremiah 2:13, and Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4 promises, I will pour out water for the thirsty land and make streams flow on dry land. I will pour out my spirit into your children and my blessing on your descendants. Your children will grow like a tree in the grass, like poplar trees growing beside streams of water. My favorite author asks, what image best describes your heart? A water-drenched kid in front of an open fire hydrant? Or a bristled desert tumbleweed? You're acquainted with physical thirst. Stop drinking and see what happens. Coherent thoughts vanish. Your skin grows clammy. Vital organs shut down. Deprive your body of necessary fluid and it'll tell you. Deprive your soul of spiritual water and it'll tell you. Dehydrated hearts send desperate messages. Snarling tempers, waves of worry, growing guilt and fear and hopelessness and resentment and loneliness, insecurity. But you and I, we don't have to live with a dehydrated heart. God invites you to treat your thirsty soul as you would treat your physical thirst. Just visit the well. Drink deeply. Drink often. In John 7:37, Jesus employs a verb that suggests repeated swallows. Literally, let him come to me and drink and keep drinking. One bottle won't satisfy your thirst. Regular sips satisfy thirsty throats. Ceaseless communication and communion satisfies thirsty souls. Toward this end, Max gives you this tool, a prayer for the thirsty heart. Where to carry it, just like a cyclist carries a water bottle. The prayer outlines four essential fluids for soul hydration: God's work, God's energy, His lordship, His love. You'll find the prayer outline in your church bulletin. Just think of it as the acrostic well. And may this be our heart's cry. Lord, I come thirsty. I come to drink, to receive. I receive your work on the cross and in your resurrection. My sins are pardoned. My death is defeated. I receive your energy. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I receive your lordship. I belong to you. Nothing comes to me that hasn't passed through you. I receive your love. Nothing can ever separate me from your love. Don't you need regular sips from God's reservoir? Well, Chuck certainly does. Drink with me from his bottomless well. Receive Christ's work on the cross, the energy of his Spirit, the lordship over your life, the unending, unfailing love. Let Christ be the water for your soul. Come thirsty and drink from the well deeply. Often, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians 12:13, each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at the fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. Selah.